Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of John. Book of John. Again, we are continuing through with a series. This is the fourth of the seven signs that John gives of Jesus Christ. Ready for the review? Here we go. What's the first sign? Water into wine at the wedding in Cana. All right, what's the second sign? Now, you folks were here. I saw you. You were right in front of me. What's the second sign? First, changing of the water to the wine. Second one, cleansing the temple when he went in and he knocked over the tables and he drove all the merchants out. What was the third one? We did this last week. Healing of the official son of the guy that actually worked for Herod, and Jesus didn't care about that. He still had mercy on him and healed his son. The fourth one we're going to look at today is found in the fifth chapter of John. And this is another healing. It's another miracle. This isn't somebody else, though. This is the direct person that Jesus is going to be dealing with. And this was a man that has been lame. And if you look in the fifth chapter of John, we'll start in the first verse. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. Now the day was on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, Jesus has returned to Jerusalem, what John has told us, because the other things took place in other areas, and he's made his way back to the city of David, to Jerusalem. And one of the reasons that we note this is because through most of what John does with Jesus, he repeatedly ties the narrative of Jesus to a very specific feast within the Jewish calendar. And we're not going to get into all the feasts today. Sometime we'll do that. We'll talk about the feasts of the Bible and what their significance is. But in chapter 2, when Jesus cleanses the temple, we talked about that. That was right around Passover. And he talks about that. In the sixth chapter, we're going to come to this one later, when Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's at Passover. In chapter 11, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, that's all around Passover. And so John equates much of what Jesus does to the festivals and the feasts that are taking place. Well, in this particular instance, he does say that there's a feast going on, but he doesn't tell us which one it is. And this is one of those places that sometimes as scholarly Christians, and I'm believing all of you are scholarly Christians, you may not consider yourself a scholarly Christian, but if you read the word, that's what that means. You're putting the word into you. Sometimes we get hung up over these little things like this, like what feast was it? Is that really critical to what it was that was taking place? Many times, church, the answer to those things is no. It's not that big of a deal. And sometimes we miss the forest for trying to see each and every tree that's around us. And so when we read these things that John's writing about Jesus, the most important thing, the details are there, but the most important thing is always Jesus. I think sometimes we major on the minor things of the word. We get so wrapped up in wanting to debate somebody and try to convince them, and, ooh, you're going to be impressed when you know what I know. It's not the most important thing. John's not talking about the festivals. He uses that as a time frame. What he's talking about is what Jesus was doing and who Jesus is. So here's the setting. John takes some time, and we read this a minute ago. He describes pretty intimately where these pools were of Bethesda. The reason for that is, where was John writing this book from? Where was he? And who was it primarily going to be used for? The people of Ephesus. Ephesus is located in what today is western Turkey. That's a pretty good distance from Jerusalem. And you didn't just pop on Air Turkey and fly to Jerusalem if you wanted to go check it out. There was no such thing as Air Turkey. I didn't know if you knew that or not. Just want to make sure. See, and I got to talk to these guys when they're up front here to make sure they're following. A lot of times you didn't get too far from where you lived. And so the people that would have been reading this letter, if John had talked about Jesus going in through the sheep gate, they would have had no idea what that meant. The sheep gate was located along the corner of the northern wall of the city of Jerusalem, near the northwest corner. It was an opening, and inside of that opening was the pool of Bethesda. Now, that pool was used for a lot of different reasons. And the story that we read here, which to me has always been intriguing, is the fact that the people that hung out around that pool believed that they could be healed if they could get into the water when it was rippling. So how does water ripple? Well, it's very simple. The pools of Bethesda were being fed by what were called the Solomon pools. They were much larger further away. They would feed the water that would come into the pools of Bethesda. In addition, there were underground springs that would occasionally shoot water into those pools. Well, when they did, guess what happened? The water would ripple. Now, they didn't have an explanation for that. They didn't understand that that was going on. And so, like they did most in that day, they tried to create some type of an artificial or a superstitious way of explaining something. If you remember, we talked about when Jesus walked on the water toward the disciples in the boat. Remember that story? The disciples get in the boat. They're heading across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus isn't with them, and they look up, and all of a sudden, here comes somebody walking across the water. What was the first thing they said? Jesus, this is great. Here he is. Look, can you believe he's walking on the water? How's he doing that? Is that what they said? No. What did they say? It's a ghost. That's what they thought it was. It was a ghost. Because the only way that they could adequately explain the storms that would take place on the Sea of Galilee, you have to remember, the Sea of Galilee sits down in a dish, if you will. And on the one side is the Golan Heights. And on the other side, you're moving off into a different plane. And so when the hot air from the Golan Heights would come down, storms would come up very quickly. They had no way to explain that. So you know what they said it was? It was demons. It was ghosts. And so that's why when the disciples saw Jesus coming across the water, they thought immediately, well, it must be a ghost. That's why Jesus said, guys, relax. It's me. So the people sitting around that pool, every once in a while, the water would shoot in and it would ripple. They had no idea why that happened. So what they believed was, is that an angel of the Lord had come and had stirred the waters. And if I could be the first one to get into that water, I'd be healed. Now you got to recognize, the Bible's not saying that that was true. It's not saying that that's what happened. It's saying that's what those people believed. And the scenario is that Jesus is now around that pool. And the Bible tells us, John says, that the pool was constructed in an area where there were colonnades. Now, a colonnade is a series of columns set at intervals that hold up a roof. And there's obviously those things are gone now, but there are historical records that have been found by pilgrims that would travel through that area, and they would record what it is that they saw. And in 333 AD, there was a pilgrim that had come through that area, and he kept very meticulous notes. And he said that when he got to that area, there were actually two pools that were present with four columns in the shape of a trapezoid with a roof over them, and the fifth column divided the pool in half. That's why John only says one pool, but he also talks about, then they say later, there were two pools. So there are people hanging around here. The reason for that is because everybody came in through the sheep gate. Anybody could come in through that. Some of the other gates in the wall, you had to be a particular person to be able to walk in. Women could only come in through certain gates. Jewish men came through certain gates. Everybody else had to come somewhere else. Well, most of them came through the sheep gate. So beggars, people that were lame, that couldn't do anything else, would lay near that gate, because as people would come into the city for the festivals, they knew that they had a better shot at getting some money from people that were coming in thinking, you know, if I take care of this beggar, maybe God will look easier on me when I get in for the festival. That was the thinking of the mind at the time. You got to understand, there were no social programs for people that were lame or blind, crippled. They didn't have any way to be able to be taken care of. There was only one job they could do, and that was beg. Jesus sees all of this, and he's watching, and he's looking. And we read that he came up, and he learned who this man was. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether or not he asked a question of somebody or if he knew it supernaturally. I always assumed that everything that Jesus did, he just did it because he was God. That just seems to make things a lot simpler for me. That way I don't have to try to figure out who is Jesus talking to, unless the Bible tells me very specifically. Jesus knew everything that he needed to know. Do you know whenever Jesus asked somebody a question, it wasn't because he didn't know the answer? Jesus knew the answers to these things. When Jesus asked somebody a question in the Bible, there was one purpose for that, and that was to help that person to understand something else, to teach them. And that's what Jesus does here. John tells us that he comes up to the man, and he asked him a kind of a strange question. At least I think it was a strange question. He asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, if I'm this guy, and I've been laying on the mat, John says, for 38 years, I'm not sure what I would have said. It's like the blind guy, and Jesus said, "Do you want to see?" Yes, I want to see. Of course I want to see. This man, the strange thing is, though, this guy doesn't answer Jesus directly. Because the question was, do you want to see? Or do you want to be healed, rather? And he didn't answer him. What did the guy do? The guy begins to talk about the reason why he hasn't been healed yet. He avoids what it is that Jesus is asking him, and he begins to think of things in a very natural way. Do you know why that is? He didn't know who Jesus was. He had no idea who Jesus was. And I think so many times in our lives, church, God gives us opportunities and presents things to us, and we miss it because we don't know what it is that we're looking for. We don't know. You know why? Because we're normally too wrapped up in ourselves. We're so concerned about what's going on in my life. How's this going to affect me? How's this going to benefit me? Is this going to be tougher on me? Those are the things that we ask. Instead of, God, how can you use me today? How can I make myself available to you in a way that is going to bless somebody else? You say, "Pastor Dave, am I just supposed to forget about my own life and what goes on?" I didn't say forget about it. But church, I don't want us to be the center of our own lives. My world should not revolve around me. And if it does, you have got yourself positioned not only to miss the things that God wants to do, you've positioned yourself to have everything of the enemy come in and influence your life, because everything about you is built on pride and self-centeredness. You feeling good this morning? You feeling better now? Be honest. Be honest about things. When you're walking through the day, are you thinking about opportunities to bless and to help someone else? Or are you thinking about what's next that needs to happen in my life? And see, this guy missed some opportunities here. Because the first thing he does, he doesn't even answer Jesus. He doesn't say, "Yes, I want to be able to walk again." What he says is, "Well, wait, see, here's the problem. Here's my excuse of why I'm not walking. I can't get down into the water in time. Nobody's here to help me. How am I supposed to do this if nobody takes me into the water?" John doesn't tell us how he got there. Do you remember the story of the man that was lame, that his four buddies brought him in to see Jesus? Remember that story? They climbed up on a roof and they tore a hole in the roof and they lowered him down right in front of Jesus. Those are some good buds. Those are the kind of guys I want to hang out with. This guy didn't have that. He got down there somehow. He may have crawled. Somebody may have brought him. But the fact is that he didn't even know who Jesus was when he came and gave him an opportunity to be healed. Church, I don't want us to miss those things. I don't want us to miss when Jesus comes with an opportunity for us in our lives that we're focused in other places. We're given excuses that we miss what it is that he wants for us in our lives. And so Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? And the guy says, I don't know if I can be. I can never get down in the water. How am I supposed to be able to do that? And then Jesus speaks again to him. This time, though, it's not a question. It's a statement. He just simply says to him, get up. Get up. And those words that Jesus speaks are filled with the power of God. Do you know there are power in the words that we speak in our lives? James tells us there's power to heal and there's power to kill in the things that we say. I have the power of life in my words and I have the power of death in my words. This is why I constantly try to encourage people that I spend time with, don't speak negative things over your life. Don't declare negative things over yourself because you are giving life to those things when you do that. Now, am I talking about ignoring reality? No, I'm not. I have known some folks like this. Guy's walking along with a crutch. And he's got his leg in a cast. He's going, I don't have a broken leg. I'm healed. I'm going, what's that? That's not faith. It's ignoring reality. There are things that we have to walk through in our lives. God put in place laws of nature. If I send Micah out to stand on the Carlisle Pike, I'm going to be visiting him in the hospital at some point. Is that because God didn't take care of him? No, because there's an immutable law that says two things cannot be in the same place at the same time. That's why God gives us what's called wisdom, common sense. Don't play in traffic. That's a good one. No, what I'm talking about is that when things are happening in my life, that when I constantly focus on the negative things, I'm giving life to those. When I'm constantly talking to people around me about how tough things are, I'm just, man, this is so bad, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and what happens if this happens? I've known people that have what-if themselves to death. What if? What if? What if? What if? Well, you can what-if anything. What if in the next 5 minutes a meteor comes and blows up the earth? I mean, we can what if anything. What if the Eagles win the Super Bowl this year? See, that's how ridiculous things can get. I know, I have faith too. God wants us to be positive about who we are because of him, because of our relationship with him. I am determined in my life that I am not going to speak negative. People say, so that means what? Like you're a glass half full person? Is that what? You always look at the positive thing? Yeah, actually, I'm a glass whole person. I always believe that God's in full control of everything that goes on. And the Bible says that he does those things to my good, not to my destruction. But do we embrace that? This guy missed that opportunity. He didn't even know who Jesus was. It wasn't that he was blind and couldn't see. He just was so wrapped up in himself that he didn't even know this is the Son of God coming. But Jesus says, get up and walk. Then he tells him to do something else. And this you may think, well, this just kind of makes sense, but it's what causes a big uproar to continue between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. What's he tell the guy to do? Pick up your mat, which would have been a straw mat that they would just roll up and carry with them. He said, pick it up and go. Well, this bent the Pharisees all out of shape. Because it so happened that it took place on the Sabbath. Now, according to the Mosaic law, that's the law that Moses was given by God, there were things put in place about days of work and days of rest. God himself established that pattern when he created the world. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. So the Mosaic law said that whatever job you have on the Sabbath, which in their time was a Saturday, not a Sunday, on that Sabbath day, don't work. Just rest. Be with your family. Recharge. It's something that our culture has completely lost. And the older I get, the more I realize how important it is to do that. But see, then the rabbis came, and the guys that were in charge of the church, and they needed to put their own stamp on it. And so what they had done after the Mosaic laws were put in place is they identified 39 levels of work that they made the people live under. You know what one of those levels of work was? Carrying an item from one place to another. That was a level of work, according to the rabbis. You weren't allowed to do that on the Sabbath. You could not pick something up and carry it from one place to the other. You were breaking a Sabbath law. That's why when Jesus came, these guys had such a problem with him from the very beginning. Because Jesus was saying, you know what? It isn't the laws that are the most important thing. It's what's going on inside of your heart. Because I've often wondered, why did Jesus let this stuff happen? It wasn't the first time. You can look in all four of the Gospels and find places where Jesus and either the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders were butting heads. And most of the time it had to do with what was going on the Sabbath. You know what I think the most important thing was there? Is that Jesus was coming and he was beginning to get them to begin to think in a different way. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. He said, I didn't come to replace it. We don't get rid of this, but I've come to fulfill it. Well, there needed to be some change in their thinking in order for that to happen. Because up until that point, every one of those people had been under the thumb of the law. And it crippled them. As a matter of fact, they didn't even want to love each other. Because that's the other thing Jesus was showing them. You know what? I am going to heal somebody on the Sabbath because it's more important that they know the love of my Father than to have to live under a law. That's what Jesus was showing them. And again, church, for us today, it isn't about whether we keep this law or keep that law in the church. Those things, by and large, don't apply in churches today. But you know, I got little things like that that mean a lot to me. My grass right now needs cut desperately. It really needs to be cut. I'm not doing it today. I can't. Not a lot of people, that's ridiculous. You mean you're not going to go cut the grass? What difference does it make if you're cutting the grass? Because that's work. I'm laboring. You say, Pastor Dave, don't you have to stand up there and preach and unload equipment and do all of that? That's service to the Father. But when there's work that I have the option to do, I'm not going to do it on Sunday. I'm just not. You say, Pastor Dave, you're trying to like bring guilt to us? No, I'm just telling you my own personal conviction. But this is what that's born out of, is that I do want to honor what it is that we're told in the Scripture to do. It isn't all about what you do. It's about the condition of your heart. And these rabbis kept these rules, they kept these laws, but they would walk by somebody that was dying in the street. It took a Samaritan to come and to help somebody that had been beaten up because they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't soil themselves on that. Jesus came with a different message. And so the man is healed, and he gets up, and he starts walking. Well, of course, the Jewish leaders jumped him, said, hey, dude, you're not allowed to carry that mat. I don't know if he called him dude or not. He said, hey, you're not allowed to carry that mat. The guy said, listen, the guy that told me that I could stand up again said I could do this. Now, I tend to read this, and I want to encourage you to look at it this way. This guy really did not instantly become a fan of Jesus. He still didn't even know who he was. As a matter of fact, he kind of threw Jesus under the bus because the Pharisees were getting on him, and he said, listen, don't yell at me. The guy that told me to get up, he's the one that said to go carry my mat. So even in the midst of that healing, this guy missed the big picture. The Pharisees missed the big picture. And for us this morning, church, I want to be sure that we're not missing the big picture. Because as I read this story, and the rest of the verses then that we read are just basically the conversation going on between this man and the Pharisees, but in the last two verses, John tells us that Jesus went to the temple and he found the guy. There he was, walking around. 38 years he's been crawling around on the ground. Now he's walking. And Jesus basically goes, so, you're walking, aren't you? And then Jesus tells him this. He says, listen, stop sinning before something worse happens to you. Now, those are a couple of verses that I think have caused some confusion in minds in churches, and I want to just take a moment and help to clarify this for you. This is what Jesus was saying, and this is what he was not saying. Because if you look at this, it might sound like that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if you sin, you're going to get sick. You're going to get crippled. That's not what Jesus was saying. And we see that later when Jesus was traveling with his disciples and they saw the guy that was blind. You remember this? I've used this many times as an example. And the disciples all went, Jesus, who sinned because he was born blind, his mom or his dad? Jesus said neither of them sinned. This happens so that the glory of God could be revealed in his life. God allows things to happen in our lives that to us don't make any sense, but it's all according to his plan and to his glory. That's what faith in him is about. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus said, listen, you keep sinning, something worse is going to happen to you. What Jesus was talking about there was consequence for the things that we do in our lives. Can sin always bring sickness into our lives? No, not always. But can it happen? Absolutely. There are consequences to what we do in our lives, consequences to decisions that we make. And church, if you're ignoring those things, then you're ignoring the very natural balance of how God has created things to take place. And Jesus was saying to him, you better stop sinning or something else may happen to you even worse. So I'm assuming at this point that this guy sinned enough that Jesus said, quit sinning. Maybe he was stealing from people that were walking by. Maybe he'd become a pretty good pickpocket from where he was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what I do know is this, is even though this man had a very low moral character, apparently, Jesus still loved him and healed him. He didn't have to achieve some level of who he was in order for Jesus to take notice of him. You know what, church? That's real encouraging to me. I'm awfully glad I don't have to hit some measure mark in order for God to love me. Because John also wrote, and he said this to Nicodemus when Jesus was there. Jesus said to him, he said, my God, my Father loved the world so much that he sent me to come and to give my life for the whole world. And so whether he was a Pharisee like Nicodemus, whether she was a Samaritan woman like the woman at the well, whether it was this court official who served Herod, the very king that tried to have Jesus killed when he was a little boy, whether it was this lame guy laying there who was apparently sinning because Jesus said, cut it out or something worse is going to happen to you. The Pharisees saw all of this. They saw a miracle take place. 38 years he's laying on the ground. But is that what they remembered? No. They got bent out of shape because one of their rules got broken. And they missed what it was that God could have done for them. I also see, too, that this man wasn't really affected very much either. Matter of fact, the last thing John tells us is that he went back and he said, "Baho, hey, guys, it wasn't me. It was the guy's name is Jesus." He ratted him out. He turned him over to him. And it was just one more opportunity there that the Pharisees kept saying, "We got to get rid of this guy." And yet all Jesus was doing was showing his Father's love. Church, there are going to be times when God is going to ask you to bless somebody and they're not going to be very grateful to you. They may not even know or acknowledge the fact that you did it. But why are you doing it? Do we love other people and are we kind to other people because we want something in return? We want to get something. We want to get a marker and keep that for later. You know, I did this for you the other day. You should do this for me. That's not unconditional love. That's not the love that God tells us that we should have for one another. It wasn't the kind of love where Jesus demonstrated in the upper room when he tied the cloth around his waist and went around and washed the feet of his disciples. And he said, now, just as I'm doing this for you, you do this for each other. Church, that's how we're to live. And John writes this story and he shares with us the love of Jesus. Didn't matter who he was. Didn't matter that he didn't come back and thank Jesus like that one leper out of the 10 that came back. It didn't matter any of that. Jesus' love is so great for them then and for us now that even when we're lame, even when we're laying around spiritually maybe, I'm not spending time with God like I should. I'm not praying. I'm maybe getting involved in some things over here that I know I should not be getting involved in. He still loves me. There's always consequence, church. Forgiveness does not eradicate consequence. We've said that here many times. You're forgiven, but that consequence is still going to be present. And what I want to encourage you this morning with is to just know that God's at work in your life, that there is a miracle that's right there, and I don't want you to miss it. But in that, know that we have a responsibility to be that mouthpiece, to be that arm, to be that hand, to be that blessing of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Because, church, I'm convinced if we live that way and we're focused on those things, the miracles of God that are going to begin to come into our lives are going to be such that we're not going to believe what it is that he's doing. I just don't want to be the reason why it can't happen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Father, that you love us so much that even, God, when we are not grateful, even, God, when we get our minds and our hearts focused on ourselves, you still love us. You're still caring for us. And so, Father, I lift each and every one of these people here today to you. And I pray, God, that you would meet them at their place of need. But more than that, Father, I pray that there will be a